Now, God, it was just so good to see all the little kiddies up here before and to see Dave and his team go out with them. We know you love those, all of those people dearly. You have such affection for Dave and the team. You delight in what they do. And your heart is for the kiddies. And we know that you hover in and around, underneath, above, to the side of them. And you are for those children. We know that you seek them, that you love them, that you are their ultimate father, mother. And we thank you for your presence and the gift of your Holy Spirit working amongst them. We thank you too, Lord, that we live in a world where we can be generous and we can give, and that we don't have to be held by the power of money, but that that power can be broken through us, through you, creating pathways for giving. And it was so good just before to give. And we thank you for this privilege. Thank you that in it we can become freer. We thank you for Ben and his team and the way we can come together and just worship you and lift up our hands and our voices and delight in your presence and enjoy you. It's such a gift to come here on a Sunday morning. So yes, our God, we thank you for all things. We all said, amen, amen. Okay, friends. We have some visitors here this morning. Any visitors here this morning? Any? Yes. Where are you from? Visitors. Visitors? You live here, but you're visiting. Yes. You're all the way from Manukau. So... But it's nice to have you here. Yes, okay. So visitors here this morning. Yes, where are you from? Oh, you're another one from all that way over in Manukau. Yes. Oh, you live in Rewa. Yes. Are your neighbours? They are your neighbours. Yes, okay. Have you been here before? On and off. Wow, it's an on day. Nice to have you here. Yeah. Anybody else? Visitors here? Yes. Where are you from? From Pukki? Yeah. Nice to have you here. So please, those that are sitting near these folk, please look out for them. They may. That'd be great. Anybody else here? Yes. From Pap. So have you been here before? No. So you come with friends? Yeah. Cool. So, and the lady next to you, she's, yeah, cool, yeah. So, are you friends with Marie, are you? Yeah, excellent, nice to have you here. Yeah, it's great. Anybody else? Oh, that is so good, yeah. Oh, yes, we have, that's right, we have this crew over here. We have Reti, we're going to introduce soon. And where are you guys from? You're from Mangere, yeah. From Mangere. How long have you been in Mangere for? All your lives. So you were born there? Oh, yeah, in Middlemore. Oh, yeah. Like everyone else. Not in the bath? No, okay, we won't go there. Okay, it's nice to have you here. Yeah, it's awesome. Okay. So people, just take a few minutes to stand up, walk around, say hello to, especially the visitors amongst us, you know, and then we're going to have a slideshow. Go to it. Okay, guys, here we go. So Neville, we're going to, we just dim the lights, that'd be great. We're just going to put up some, because we have a very special person sharing with us soon. Now, earlier, was it earlier this year, that second earthquake? Was that last, that was in February. Now remember that, that was, I think, about my second Sunday here actually. And so we quickly changed things, and we focused in on earthquakes and where is God in earthquakes. And you guys, we gave an incredible contribution. I mean, it was just awesome. And so that, I think that was in February. So next slide. And then that's a young, who's that? Dan Cornelius. That's a younger version. And where is Dan, by the way? Dan and? Not Dan in Thailand, but Dan and Angela. And where are they living? Thailand. Now, so we had them earlier this year. Their story is fascinating. They were with Transcend, and then they had this vision to open an extended household for the very kids that no one else wanted to have anything to do with in Thailand. And the organization that they were with, they didn't kind of see that vision as fitting into their scope. So Dan and Angela decided to go out on their own. Incredible. So they, you know, this is their thing. They are doing this themselves. They've got big hearts, a big vision. They're there for the kids that no one else wants to have anything to do with. And they're there. And they have these kids in their home. It's an extended household. Who here would like to do that? Yes. Thanks, Jones. I mean, I think it's awesome. So we had those guys here this year. Who else did we have, Neville? And what's the next one? Oh, yeah. That's me in 10 years' time. So we had Tony Campolo. And Jim, who was here that night that Tony came and spoke? Crazy man that he is. I mean, he is 74 or thereabouts, and he's still traveling the world, trying to get people to be there for other people. And he came here on behalf of Tear Fund. And I think we took up that night about 64 new sponsors. I think it was about that. We had this place packed. So Tony's from the United States, but he does a lot of work speaking all over the world. And we managed to get him here, which was awesome. And he's, I think, 64 sponsors that night. Yeah. Next one. Here's a friend of mine. Who's that? Frank? Ash. So do you remember we had Ash Barker here? And we had also two other people, two of his colleagues. One had Ginger, he's a ginger nut. You'll get me afterwards, won't you, Robert? Yeah. but he had Dave Timms here and his wife, Denise. And they are in a intentional, missional order. And they are part of Urban Neighbours of Hope. And their neighborhood is Randwick Park. And so they're just down the road. And so we had Ash Barker, who lives in the slums of Bangkok. And then we had Denise and Dave Timms, who live in the palatial areas of Randwick Park. And we had them here. And we took up an incredible love offering for them. It was so good. I've known these guys for years. So that's Ash. What's the next one? Who are they? Tell the person next to you, go to it, make up a name. That is Mr. and Mrs. Missionary. No? Who are they? Beg your pardon? Who are they? Sally and Richard, Transcend. Do you remember we did the self-denial? I think, didn't we give, what was it this year, Chris? Self-denial. For those who are visitors here, we are a Baptist church, believe it or not. And we are part of the Baptist movement, and they have their own organization that is seeking to do a lot of good deeds and say a lot of good words around the world. And it's called Transcend. And so these two guys here are part of Transcend. And they're up in a place I have been a number of times and I would not want to live there. Bangladesh. Have you ever been to Bangladesh? Julia, what did you think? So what did you think? Yeah. Did you notice it's sort of like Dhaka? It just looks like a bombed out city. Especially when you're coming in, and then when you're on the plane going out, big sigh of relief. That's how I felt. It's just sad. I think it's one of the second or third most poorest countries in the world. So they are there. And women like Sally get a hard time. Anyway. So they were here this year. Who's next? Now. Of course you would know Steph. Yes. So do you remember Stephanie that we had here? And she came up here, and we've always had these ideas that, you know, it's very hard working amongst Muslims. And do you remember her stories? It was so encouraging. I mean, in her experience, there's just person after person after person throughout the Middle East who's just wanting to take Bibles and Christian tracts and especially from Iran. That's what she shared. So that's Stephanie. Who else did we have? The Horn of Africa. Glenn's not here, Julia. Is he with Tearfund this morning? Yeah, he is too. He's at the gathering. But we had the Horn of Africa appeal. And how much did we raise for that, Chris? We raised 2.5. That was about a month ago. Is that right? Yeah. Next one. Last Sunday morning. Now, who can tell me who this person is? Shelley. So Shelley, for those who are visitors here, she is a part of our family. She's just last week gone up to Vietnam. And she's up there for 3 months. And I said to her before she left, I said, half the things that you've planned will not come off. And there'll be many disappointments. It's just the way it goes. So I think she needs our prayers. So could I have 2 or 3 people praying again now? Just where you are, out loud for Shelley. Could we do that? Thanks. Amen. So this morning, just lights up now, Neville, that'd be great. We have a very special person. Have you been here before, Retty? Okay. Yeah. Oh, no, that's cool. So come up here. Peter and Lois, do you mind coming up and praying? Would you like to do that? Do you mind? Now, Retty, is that on?
Not yet. Working on it.
So.
You're right. Stick it in your pocket or something.
Is it on?
Are we all right? Ready now. You've done some study at Kerry. Is that right?
That's right.
Never go to Kerry. Did I ever teach you? Or?
Unfortunately, you didn't, Nick.
No.
I was actually at Kerry at the same time as Dan and Angela were, so I've got
cool.
The privilege of actually knowing
them. That's great.
Chalk that up. Okay.
Yeah. So now you know these guys.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And so... Peter and Lois, they also, like with Stephanie, have spent, and you know this, but for the sake of our visitors, spent many, 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 many years in the Middle East. How many, to be exact?
20
years. From what year to what year?
1956 to 1975.
56 to 75. And how often did you come back during that time?
Every 5 years.
Every 5. So you came back in 75. Is that right? Was it hard coming back?
Very hard.
What was the hardest thing, Lois?
Oh, the thought that our work over there was finished.
So when you came back, what then did you do back here?
We went back to teaching in New Zealand. And we were working with the mission here in New Zealand.
20 years. And so you know Retty and you know Stephanie. So you're still part of MECO. Retired. But so when people hear MECO, that could be M-I-K-O, that could be M-E-E-K-O-O. What is MECO? How do you spell it and what does it stand for, Lois?
Yeah. M-E-C-O, Middle East Christian Outreach.
Okay. And so we have Retty now, and Retty, you're with MECO now. Yes, okay. So could I ask you, Peter, to pray for our friend here?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Retty. We thank you for the way in which she has given her life to you and how she has served you there in Cyprus and working with people who are working in the Arab countries round about. And we do pray that as you Retty speaks today, she may know the empowerment of your spirit and that you will just speak through her to us. We do pray that you'll just guide her as to her future and just what happens now. And we pray just that she may really rejoice and see the work that she's been doing in Cyprus and or other parts of the Middle East flourish and people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Before I start, I do want to give a little bit of a tribute to Peter and Lois. They have been so faithful, especially to both of us, to the Kiwi contingent and MECO, in keeping in touch with us. And so we get an email from Peter and Lois at least once a month asking us about our news. I think I can just put this up here maybe. Maybe it doesn't like my top. Sorry. There we go. So once a month they email us and they ask us, should be all right. That's that one thing. You tell me, you're the tech. Okay. And so once a month, we always get an email from Peter and Lois telling us what's going on in New Zealand, what they're harvesting out of their garden, and just keeping in touch with us Kiwis out there on the field. And that is an amazing ministry. Maybe they don't appreciate it, but we definitely, as Kiwis, do really appreciate it. And then they gather from us our prayer points for the month. They collate that and they pass it on to the prayer meetings here in Auckland for us and also then pass it back to us. And so all of us Kiwis get to know the more intimate news about each other and what's going on. So Steph is amazing. I've been on holiday with Steph and...
No worries. Oh, cool. Okay. I've been on holiday with Steph, and the cool thing about Steph was the year I went on holiday with her, her ID card had her enlisted in employment as an evangelist. And so we were in Egypt on holiday, going to have a Kiwi Christmas swimming. And she was giving away tracks and all sorts of videos and all this kind of thing. And really, she could, because she has an ID card that says she's an evangelist. And the next time she went to renew her ID card, she got one that says, none. So we had a good laugh about that, because she's not a nun. Anyway, I do want to briefly bring you some greetings from Bridge Community Church, my own little Baptist fellowship there in Manga Bridge, from the folk back in Larnaca Community Church, where I used to worship in Cyprus. The elders there in their congregation, about this size, probably a little bit bigger. Our own youth group, where I ministered for 5 years, and we have a very strong youth group of 60 young people. The Nazarene Church in Amman, Jordan, where I fellowshiped for about 14 months before I moved to Cyprus, and that's where I serve every summer, taking a short-term team. So I want to give you greetings from Pastor Khalil Aranda and their folk there. They're about a congregation of about 200. And also, of course, from Chris, our national director, and our folk nationally and globally. And I'm sure if I told Steph I was coming here, she'd also send her greetings. I want to start with just reading a text for you from Isaiah 6. And it's Isaiah's commissioning. It's just the beginning of chapter 6 for those of you who want to follow in your Bibles. And it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorsteps and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their eyes dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.'" Just going to a little prayer, thank you. Father, we come before you this morning and we cry out, what a holy, holy, holy God you are. And this morning we pray, have mercy on us and have mercy on me, your servant. And Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to perceive your heart this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my own little story and then tell you some of the things that I'm seeing in the Middle East. And I hope that because it's so far that you can still sort of stay connected to it. Growing up in South Auckland's Māngere, the media constantly reminded me that I was living in a lower socioeconomic, high-density migrant and high-crime community. Translated, we were poor, poorly educated, and living in an unsafe community. It was probably then, by the grace of God, that over 60% of my Māngere College 7th form year, or year 13, actually passed our bursary exams. And in my cohort, at least one of the students went on to achieve second class honours in his degree. 2 years earlier, only two of our seventh formers failed their bursary exams. And even then, one of them went on to be a medical doctor. Many of us went on to make a contribution to society. I remember one day as a teacher sitting in our youth group, this was before I was a believer, and the question being asked of us is, what did we want to be? I remember one of the young guys in our youth group saying he wanted to be a shift leader or a leading hand. I can't remember what the others wanted to be, only that I kept thinking, is that all? Is that the best he can think of to become? Surely there is more. I wanted more. I knew that God had made me smart, and I often heard the word potential used about me. Maybe even then, I had a sense God had something in mind for me. I'm the sixth child of a family of 9 children. We moved to New Zealand from Samoa when I was 2 years old. Before coming to New Zealand, my father ran a very successful plantation which fed and employed many of our extended family and village. He also carved artifacts for the tourist trade. My mother was in charge of selling those artifacts, not just my father's carvings, but those of the men of our village. And both of these were very successful, and we were relatively well off. We had people who cooked and cleaned for us. When we came to New Zealand, like many migrant families, both my parents worked full-time in order to care for us. At one point, my mother worked 7 days a week, 5 days a week at the Ford Motors factory in Wiri, and then in the weekends at Middlemore Hospital as a nurse. Eventually, she left working at Middlemore Hospital as the pay at Ford was better.
We did life hard, but for the most, I was oblivious to this. As I was growing up safe in a mainly happy family with both my parents and a steady flow of visitors and people staying. Into my mid-teens, life did get harder. My mum suffered from depression and mild paranoia, which meant she no longer worked, leaving my father to provide for us alone, for our large family. There were days with no electricity, and we would cook in the fireplace. There were days with no gas, and we would cook in an open fire and have cold washes. Most of us got part-time jobs, which got us through initial years of university. My brother and Andrew and I, we are McDonald's children, and my brother Louis is a KFC boy. Before working in these places, we only ate this kind of food as a major treat, like that once a term or once a year trip to the movies downtown. However, all these years down track, I am blessed to say God has been and is good to my family. In my nuclear family of 11, six of us have tertiary qualifications, and we are all in full-time employment or study. I have only ever been unemployed myself for 2 weeks of my whole life, and my parents instilled in us a very strong work ethic. We even pressured my sister to get back to work before she weaned her 18-month-old son, as we didn't want her remaining on DPB. That is how staunch our family work ethic is. Later as an adult, I remember asking my dad, why did we come to New Zealand, and why hadn't we stayed in Samoa, where life had been so sweet for us? And he said, it's because we were girls. Of the nine of his children, seven of us are girls. He said, if we had been boys, we would have stayed. But as we were girls, he wanted more for us. His mother had had him in her teens, and he was the oldest of 10 siblings. He saw that life for girls in the islands had very little to offer, and he wanted us to have more than his mother had had. What vision my parents had back then. The turning point of my life happened when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior as a 19-year-old at university. I was raised in a religious home, but it was while at university that I realized that the Christian that I was and the Christian that others were asking about was not the same thing. After I came to the Lord, I grew up on a diet of books like Voice of the Martyrs, Tortured for Their Faith, names like Jackie Pullinger and Hudson Taylor. And the first mission organization I ever supported was Open Doors. I'm a big fan of Brother Andrew. One story I remember reading back then was about a Chinese evangelist. She was arrested on her wedding day. She was coming up the altar, and as she approached the altar, the secret police entered the church building and arrested her. And as she was walking out of the church handcuffed, her statement was, "Thank you, Lord, that you would count me worthy of this honor to be persecuted for your name." When she was finally released from prison 14 years later, her groom had waited for her and she was finally married. What an amazing story. Now, I'm a romantic, so I sobbed and I love the story. But God was challenging me back then, asking, "Do you have this kind of faith? Am I this kind of believer? Am I willing to give it all? Am I this kind of daughter, this kind of servant, this kind of bride? Do I love him like this woman obviously did?" One year at summer camp, we were challenged to rise up to be the Joshua generation. There was an altar call for those who would be the next generation, and I responded, God was challenging me again. Who will I send? Like Isaiah, I said, "Send me." These provided a good foundation for when the Lord finally called me in 2000, firstly to go out as a short-term missionary to the Middle East for 3 months, at which time he then called me into lifetime ministry. It took me 5 years to prepare, but in June of 2005, I left for my first term of service with MECO, Middle East Christian Outreach. I've served 6 years in the Middle East, one living in Jordan, learning Arabic and experiencing cultural immersion, and then 5 years based in Cyprus, working into the Middle East and spending 2 to 4 months of every year, primarily in Jordan and also Egypt. Maybe you've heard something about the Arab Spring. It began in December of 2010 in Tunisia with a young man. so disgruntled about how things were done, he tortured himself as a statement of abject hopelessness. Al Jazeera, reporting on December the 17th, said, Mohammed Bouazizi, a 26-year-old man trying to support his family by selling fruits and vegetables in the central town of Sidi Bouazid, doused himself in paint thinner and set himself on fire in front of the local municipality office. Sorry, guys. Police had confiscated his produce cart because he lacked a permit and beat him when he resisted. Local officials then refused to hear his complaint. He was taken to hospital near Tunis, the capital, for treatment of his third-degree burns. He later died on January the 5th from these same burns. Bouazizi's act of desperation highlighted the public's boiling frustration over living standards, police violence, rampant unemployment, and a lack of human rights. The protests begin in Sidi Bouazid that same day, then quickly spread across the region, then to the country. The national outcry liberated previously fearful, silent voices into joining this uprising and eventuated in the toppling of their then-president, Ben Ali. Egypt followed with Hosni Mubarak stepping down and then a spree of discontent in Bahrain, Yemen, Iran and Jordan. I was sitting in Cyprus when the news of the uprising in Cairo first hit us. And after consulting with our folk on the ground there, I was genuinely happy for these people. In his State of the Union address in January 1941, US President Franklin D. Roosevelt spoke about four freedoms, which were then rebranded as the four essential human freedoms. They are the freedom of speech and expression, the freedom of worship, the freedom from fear, the freedom from want. I want to talk about these freedoms in the context of the Middle East. I pray that despite the fact that I'll be talking about countries far, far away, you'll remain engaged and interested, compassionate and caring, with ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to perceive. In my time in the Middle East, I knew that there is no such thing as a freedom of speech. Indeed, those who have tried to exercise it often have been arrested, imprisoned, and then missing, presumed dead, if they haven't managed to escape to another country before the officials caught up with them. Even in my mission organization, one of our briefs about encountering locals is that we never speak about politics and we never speak about religion. We never initiate discussions about religion. In the Middle East, you live in an environment where you can expect your land and mobile phone lines, your texts and your Skype calls to be listened into. I even heard of one instance where a person was talking to their parent in another country. Their conversation started in English, and then they went into their native language. I don't know if it was Spanish or some other language. So, and then down the phone comes a male voice saying, "Speak in English! Speak in English!" So for the people of the Middle East to rise up and take their voice, I knew this was a big, big deal. I read of those from the older generations looking on in disbelief and awe that the younger generation were able to find voice when theirs had been too afraid to. For a season, I was proud of these folks, although some of my local friends in other countries branded the uprisings as spiritual rebellion. More recently, the international stage has been focused on Libya, up to a few weeks ago when Colonel Gaddafi was killed. While we watched Libya, others have suffered in the region, including Israel and Syria. Since Gaddafi's death, the world media have been focused on Syria. Syria has a special place in my life because 10 of the most precious people to me in the Middle East live there. Those of you who are in home groups where I've spoken before or visited previously might remember my friends, the family of A. It's a mother, her husband, and their 8 children. They were Muslim, but 5 years ago they became believers. They are the most precious people I have in Syria, and I have no idea whether they are safe or not, and they cannot tell me even over the phone. However, the significant feature of the Arab Spring for me is this. In many countries, the people have finally been emboldened to find voice after lifetimes of oppression and censor. They are seeking democracy, and like our previous world wars, they are willing to pay for it with their lives. For Christians, there had initially been hope that the uprising in the name of democracy would bring freedom and justice. But this hope seems to have been ill-founded. Every Middle Easterner has on their passport or national ID what their religious affiliation is. This often dictates what benefits a person can enjoy in open or closed doors to employment and other opportunities. Your religious affiliation is integral to your identity in this community. Throughout the Middle East, although there is freedom to be Muslim, the same freedoms are not extended to Christians or other religions. In these countries, although a person can freely convert from Islam to Christianity, convert to Islam and have their identity cards changed to Muslim, they cannot do the reverse. They cannot convert from Islam, being a Muslim, to Christianity and have their identity cards changed accordingly. The first man to challenge this in Egypt has been extracted and repatriated along with his daughter after over a year of running and hiding for their lives in fear of those who are coming to perform honor killings. There are other recent offense. Compass Direct, an international watchdog organization, reported on recent violence in Cairo, which ended up in 26 dead and hundreds wounded in what was called the worst act of violence against the Christian church in modern history, the Egyptian church in modern history. A Middle East Concern, an advocacy group for Christian social justice and human rights, similar to Amnesty International, recently reporting on an Iranian pastor whose life sentence for apostasy, i.e. leaving Islam, was upheld in court hearings in late September. He has a wife and two children, and they don't even know if he ever practiced Islam. But now that he's a vibrant Christian pastor, he now faces the reality of possible death. So please remember them. The freedom to worship and personal safety are not freedoms broadly enjoyed in the Middle East. The freedom for fear or safety seems to be the primary policy focus of our national party, campaigning on longer prison terms and monitoring those released. For a majority of us, however, fear is worrying about walking home in the dark, a burglary or a theft of our car. In the Middle East, though, this freedom might have been a freedom reserved to only the elite few who are closely associated to a ruling family or to a very wealthy family. But this is definitely not a freedom that is enjoyed by many, many ordinary Middle Easterners. Although throughout the region since January of this year, probably no one has enjoyed this because no one connected to anyone has enjoyed this freedom, with many of the leaders being toppled and their support regimes and military support also falling. I was going to talk about some domestic workers. This has been a concern for me, because many of these workers are from Philippines or Sri Lanka or India or Indonesia, and some of them have been lured to the idea of being tent makers with the idea of winning their masters for the Lord, and others are just purely there for providing for their families. But very few of them are really looked after. Most of them land in abusive situations where they're deprived of their passports, made to work onerous long hours and 7 days a week. For them, the idea of earning $15 an hour would be a wild fantasy. And I doubt that any of them even earn $15 a day, let alone $15 a week. Even I have a friend who's an asylum seeker, and he was offered €1 an hour to work in a bakery. That's like $2 an hour to work. I don't know who defends these people, because James says to us, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after the orphans and widows in this distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. God's concern for defending the defenseless and social justice is also a theme of other books in the Bible. You know, relatively speaking, of course, New Zealand is a safe country. I remember some South Africans I met some years ago, and they said to me that they had chosen New Zealand as a place to live because it was safe. At the time they came to visit on holiday, a policeman was killed, and his death or his shooting made the front page news in every newspaper in the nation for weeks. And they said in their country, a policeman dying is nothing. It happens all the time. So it would have been buried in the back of some last page in the newspaper. So they told them that this country was a safe country, and that's why they chose to come to New Zealand. But because New Zealand is relatively safe, it actually frees us up or gives us a lot of scope to think about and worry about the things that we want, or which soon becomes in our mind the things that we need. The freedom from want seems to be a focus of the Labour Party. You know, their selling points have been promoting in this election is tax-free zones, increase of the minimum wage, taking away GST on fruit and vegetables, laptops in schools and health, among other policies. While we pursue greater prosperity, many in the Middle East are truly familiar with what it is to be in want. Most countries in the Middle East have stats like 50% of the whole population are under 15. 50% of the population are unemployed. 50%, that's one in every two people. Whereas in New Zealand, we have enjoyed an unemployment rate of about 6.5% over the last 3 years. My Syrian friends, that family of 10, oftentimes have to survive a week on $20 for food. Imagine trying to provide for 10 mouths over 7 days on $20 spread among all of you. Even in Syria, $20 does not go very far. I visit this family almost every August, if I can, after running a short-term team in Jordan. When I visit them, I give them a cash gift when I arrive so that they can fulfill their obligations to me as hosts and they don't have to be embarrassed because they can't provide for me. And I give them a cash gift when I leave because I know that they've spent every cent that I've given them on hosting me. The last time I sat down to a meal with them, at the first meal that we sat down to the last time I visited them, the youngest girl said quite innocently as she was sitting down, she goes, "I love it when Reti visits, because when Reti visits, we have potato and meat." Translation, when Reti doesn't visit, 51 weeks of the year maybe, we do not eat potato and we do not eat meat of any kind. These girls, the youngest girls, are so skinny that they were able to wear clothes we bought them every summer for the last 3 years. They obviously put these clothes away so that they can wear them when I come, but they ate so little that they could still fit these same clothes every year for 3 years. This at a development stage when most New Zealand children grow significantly before they enter into adolescence. They are not enjoying the freedom from want. Although New Zealand and in the West, throughout the world in general, we are enjoying the four essential human freedoms, the freedom of speech and expression, the freedom of worship, the freedom from fear, the freedom from want. Throughout the Middle East, they do not. They can only dream of them, and even now are fighting for them. I guess, needless to say, when I think about what I've seen in the Middle East, political and religious asylum seekers, marginalization, religious persecution, lack of personal and national identity, fear of personal safety, poor wages, lack of employee rights, corruption, rampant rise of cost of living. Some foods and commodities have increased by 50% and others 200%. Real poverty. And yet I know that the Middle East is not the worst. There's still Africa. I'm not sure, you know, what all the fuss is here in New Zealand. Of course, we should preserve our freedoms and our prosperity, but there are so much more bigger issues in the world, and I wonder if our energies and resources shouldn't be focused on finding ways for us to be part of a solution of the wider international issues. I realize that we contribute to the international aid effort, peacekeeping tours and world trade, but I just wonder if New Zealand, even little New Zealand, can't make a much bigger contribution on the international stage. Truly, New Zealand is the land of milk and honey. So is Australia. So is the US, Canada, UK, Germany, and many of the traditional European countries, as well as the Arab states and the United Arab Emirates. Surely there is a better plan for sharing all the world's resources so that more of the world's population can benefit. While you ponder that, on a spiritual level, I think God requires us individually and corporately to also be seeking out what our contribution should be. 7 years ago, God took me out of my well-paying job, earning in the top 20% of all New Zealanders, and sent me to the Middle East to be part of his kingdom work there. Some of my friends, on hearing that I was going, of my resignation, knowing that I'd worked for the company for 15 years, said to me, "Good on you for going after and chasing your dreams." I looked at them and was able to testify, I am not pursuing a dream. I have never dreamed of living in the Arabian Peninsula or the Mediterranean. The one thing I'm pursuing is to hear those words spoken in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Having been confronted by God's love and richly blessed by his grace, how could I not give over my life, my dreams, my ambitions into his hands and embrace his perfect plans for me? I know his love for me is perfect and that his ways are perfect, Jeremiah tells me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. When God called me into lifetime ministry, he didn't belittle any of the facts of my background. Indeed, everything about my background were useful and used in the Lord, by the Lord, in the mission field. Maybe you have a similar background to mine. Often I say I was supposed to be a statistic. Of course I am still a statistic, but I'm not a stereotypical one. If you have a similar background, I can say unequivocally to you, God can use you, and he has a plan for your life. If you don't have my background, it's okay. I have good news for you too. God can also use you. God has a plan for your life. No matter what age, ethnicity, or demographic you are, God has a plan for you, even you. I used to think that life had to happen on a continuum, like a bus or train route. I was afraid that if I got off at the wrong stop, my life would become unstuck. In 2000, God showed me, in the year 2000, God showed me that the life I had was a good life. I was on a well-paying job and progressing up the corporate ladder. But while on that short-term mission, God showed me that there was another life that I could live. It was also good. However, one of these was better. Maybe you are living a comfortable life, have a lovely family, a lovely home, a lovely job, being a good Christian, leading ministry. These are all good. But there may be a different life that God really requires of you that you are not yet living. Maybe it's to do with mission abroad, or maybe it's to do with the community here in Manurewa, or wherever it is that you live. And God is saying to you, this would also be good. So good indeed, that it would be better than what you have today. Even if it costs you all or some of the lovely things you already have, can I challenge you to choose what is better? To choose what is more? James 4:13 and 17 says to us, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there carrying our business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast of your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Remember the words of Isaiah. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Will you go? Will you leave behind your plans, your lives, and pursue God's purposes? Pursue the voice of God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that your answer is yes. Let us pray. Father, I just come before you, Lord, the God, the author of life, and thank you for every person in this congregation. Lord, I know that you have a good and perfect plan for each one of us, and some of us are already living that plan, and many of us have not yet entered into it. And I just pray that that you would make your plan evident to us, and that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to perceive your heart for us, and then make us to be quick to obey. Lord, bless these people, because, Lord, they are your children. Make us stronger and more able to do that which pleases you and to bring about your kingdom, both here in New Zealand and greatly abroad. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you, bless you, bless you. Shall we just show our appreciation to Rizzi this morning? That was brilliant. Thank you so much for coming. That is awesome. Yeah, so do you go back soon, or what are your immediate plans?
We've actually closed our international office in Cyprus, so I'm currently temporarily relocated in New Zealand. And once I finish that season, I'm not quite sure how that long it will be, I'm hoping to study. If I don't, then I'll go back to Jordan and base myself there in about 14 months' time.
14 months' time, okay. And what was your job in New Zealand prior to? You didn't tell us that.
Oh, okay. What was I? I was several things for ACC, actually. Yeah. But I was the human resource manager for MECO. I am the human resource manager for MECO, and I'm in charge of coordinating their short-term projects.
And you know Stephanie, who we had up before?
Absolutely. Absolutely. She's one cool chick.
Okay. Hey, thanks, Rizzi. Yeah. Yeah, bless you too. Yeah, Frank. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Yeah. So the Kendall home group will be at your place at Wednesday 7:30, and Rhett's going to be there. Okay. So yeah, Lois. So Reti is going to be at the Tuesday morning cell group at 10 o'clock. Okay, we've got Tuesday, we've got Wednesday. Anything more going, people? That's cool. You're popular. Yeah, great. And thank you for your friends, too, for coming along. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, okay. Hey, God bless you, people. Be there for others this week, whoever they might be. Is that right? Wherever, whatever, whoever. Yes? Yeah, go for it. See ya.